We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So far we have gone through chapters 1, 2, and 3, and we have found the church in Corinth is a mess, and they have some problems. And tonight Paul is going to focus in on yet another one of those issues and bring it back up to them in this whole idea of, well, I'm for Apollos, I'm following Cephas, I'm following Paul, well, I'm puffing out my chest and I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And that's kind of what was going on in Corinth. So Paul pretty much lays down the law tonight and he has lots of things to say. We'll begin in verse 1. And I will have several questions this evening as we go down through each one of these verses so that we get the whole picture of what he's saying. So in verse 1 it says, "So men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God." This idea of servanthood, the best example that I heard when I was kind of studying through this, the best example that I heard in what type of servant Paul wants to be known as is if you think back to the ancient days when men would be taken prisoner and they were set in the bottom of a ship with on a chair, chained to each other with an oar. They were the under rowers of a large ship. And so those guys would work together and they would row a ship to a certain destination. And they had to do it on cadence. They had to do it when they were told. It didn't matter if they were tired. It didn't matter if they were hungry. They just had to do it. And that's the type of servant that Paul is describing himself here as. He is a servant of Christ. He is told what to do by Jesus. He has no choice in the matter. I have to serve, right? That's what Paul's saying. He said, so I don't want you to regard us as anything else. We're not higher in the chain. We're not lower in the chain. We're down here. We're the very bottom. And we're going to get to that in just a minute as well. Well, about 45 minutes. We'll get to it. So he says, regard us as these types of servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. So when you entrust something to someone, what does it mean to entrust?
Means you trust them that they're going to do it
right. Yeah.
Faithfully.
They've been given a task. You have an expectation. Behind this word entrust is this idea of an expectation, right? Mm-hmm. They've been entrusted. There is an expectation that they're going to complete what it is that they're doing.
And do it well.
And so what is this secret of God, that the secret things of God, what is Paul referring to there?
We talked about the mysteries of God earlier this morning, and we talked about that Jesus died for Gentiles.
Yeah, good.
Not just the Jews.
Not just the Jews. Very good. That's a very good explanation of what this mystery is. It the Bible is now available, the gospel is available to everyone, not just God's chosen people. The Jews, specifically. All right, so we've got our little giraffe here. If you push in the bottom, he falls apart, sort of. This one doesn't work very well. But he falls apart, and then he comes back together because Corinthians is really all about unity. So we'll pass this around this week. And if you would take verse 2, please.
Chapter 4. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful.
Okay. What does it mean to prove faithful?
That they're worthy of having whatever was entrusted to them.
Okay. They're worthy. Any other definition you would think of?
Trustworthy.
That they always do what they are supposed to do.
That they're actually going to follow through and do it, right? Okay.
Obedience.
Obedience. Yep, they're going to be obedient to explain. Very good. So, Everett, could you read verses 3 and 4, please?
Excuse me. That's King James Bible.
That's fine. We like that.
But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Now, verse 4.
Yes, sir.
For I know nothing by myself, yet am I hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord.
Very good.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes, sir. So what? So at the end of this, end of these two verses, who is the judge that Paul cares about?
The judge that he cared about?
Yeah.
The Lord.
The Lord. Very good.
Yeah.
So why does he open with this comment? In your version, it said, I could care less. Or yeah, I care little.
It said it was a very small thing, and
yeah,
that I should be judged.
It's a very small thing, or in the NIV, it almost says it very similar language to, I could care less if you judge me, right?
Or it's not worthy of taking notice of.
Yeah, I don't care. So why does he say that? Why does he start that way with this group of people?
What is that looking to be? Okay by them, he's looking to please God.
Right.
And there are a lot of people that are doing the judging.
Yeah.
Not against God's standards.
He's right. Showing that he only cares about Jesus' judgment and no human being.
Yeah. Because there's an awful lot of judgment going on around this church in Corinth. Well, you know, Cephas doesn't say this, or Paul doesn't say it this way. Apollos says it better this way, and he's, you know, pitting one against the other constantly.
But especially in modern day, it doesn't take people very much to, or very much of a happening, you know, or an event or situation that causes people to, they're ready to judge.
Yeah,
you know,
that's right.
They'll judge you in a heartbeat.
So Paul also makes this statement, and he says, but my conscience is clear. I've done nothing wrong. I don't need to be judged by you.
No, that's right. Yeah.
So let's think about that. Does anybody? So I need a volunteer to turn to Acts chapter 9 and read verse 1. And let's remember this, that Paul, his name used to be Saul. Okay? Just read verse 1 of chapter 9 in Acts.
For I think that Christ has displayed us and the apostles last as men condemned to death. For we have been made as suspicious to the world, both to angels and to men.
Very good.
Acts 9 verse 1 says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem.
Okay, so now we can turn back to 1 Corinthians, and now let's answer this question. How in the world does Paul say, my conscience is clear? I don't need to be judged by you. There's nothing that I have done that I'm not doing properly for the Lord. Why can he say that?
He's been redeemed.
Say it louder.
He's been redeemed.
He's been redeemed. He's been forgiven. Right? Paul does not... Paul knows his past. But he does not allow his past to determine how he serves the Lord. Right? Here is a man who was literally going out to murder, kill, imprison people who were following Jesus. And Jesus blinded him on the Damascus Road and said, "What are you doing? Follow me." And Paul said, "Okay, I will." Right? So Paul doesn't spend much time remembering all of his failures. He looks at that and says, "You know what? I've asked forgiveness for that. I can move forward. It is not on my conscience, and I don't need to be judged by you, by my past actions, because God is the one that I'm worried about." So let's answer this question. What does it mean to judge someone in the manner of which Paul is saying this? Because I'll give you a preview. Next week, he practically starts the chapter and says, "I've already judged this guy that's doing something wrong." So let's talk about what does it mean to judge someone in the light that Paul is talking about here.
I think one thing is if they're doing something right or wrong.
Reminding that one person who they used to be and what they used to do.
Yeah. So there's that. I like that because you're reminding me of my past. We don't need to do that, right? Paul says, no. You are talking about right and wrong. That's kind of what we're going to get to next week, where Paul says, "I've already judged him. He's doing something right or he's doing something wrong. He's already made that determination in the man who was living in an incestual relationship." That's what we get to talk about next week. That's awesome. But that's what that man's problem was. And Paul says, "Hey, I've already, if I was there, this is the way I would do it. I'm going to take care of this." But what Paul's talking about today is this idea of backbiting or being, what's another word? Help me out.
Hypocritical.
Hypocritical. Just absolutely negative. That person can never do anything right, regardless of the situation, right? Being the negative Nancy in the room or something like that. Paul?
What I do over there, I really deem it to be all good, but and I've noticed some of the people, and like I said, there's all kinds, you know, and they have difficulties, you know, physical difficulties, and you can, and I don't mean no harm, but you can see a little jealousy,
right?
And you know, like I said, I'm the only one that drives. They never get out, and you can see their point, you know, they. It's like almost like being prisoners, you know. It's in a
sure
more in an upscale way, but and I had to continue to pray and ask God's help because I just don't want to give any leeway to Satan at all. You know, I want to keep it on this side of the ledger, you know. And but you would be eating, you know, and you just then you take a bite and then you while you're chewing it, you just look around or what, just being human, you know. You can look around and you can see whispering and stuff, you know, but I said to myself, I'm going to get the word out as much as I can, you know, and I'm not going to let any of this bother me, you know. I'm here, and I'm here for a reason, you know. I'm not this here by accident. I don't have to be there. I'm not supposed to be there. I've got means. I've got options running out by the ears, you know, and everything. And that's another. But then, I'm going to keep doing it, and God's going to help me. We're going to see some headway.
Yeah. So this idea of judging is kind of like this idea of jealousy, right?
Yeah.
It's something of the heart. Yeah, so let's read verse 5, and let's see what Paul says.
"Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God."
Okay, so a couple of things here. Who should we allow to be the judge of others?
The Lord.
the Lord. What is it that the Lord reveals during that judgment?
Every wrong thing that we've done.
Every wrong thing? In the context of this verse, what is he actually highlighting? What does it mean to say the hidden things of your heart? There's a word for that.
Desires.
Desire?
Secrets.
Pride.
Well, you got the word that counsels of the heart.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible says a wise man will hear and increase learning, the man of understanding, you know, shall follow counsel, you know, a wise counsel, you know, follow wise counsel.
Wise counsel.
And the counsel of the heart, that's pretty deep stuff. You know, we take counsel, we give counsel, you know, and you know, stuff like that. But
so could you also describe it as an opportunity for discovering what your true motivation is? Yeah, the hidden things of my heart are the motivation behind whatever it is I'm doing, right? So only I know what's in my heart. Well, God does too. But no one here knows what's in my heart unless I'm just putting that out there. So my motivation. So Paul's saying, look, God
even
is...
Even what you say as your motivation may not be your motivation.
Correct.
Only you and God know that.
Right.
Yeah.
And so, a lot of those people were probably thought they were better than some of the others.
Mm-hmm. Well, remember back in when we began this chapter, with this whole book, we said, Corinth. You have things, luxury things like Corinthian leather. We know that that's a rich, luxurious item, right? They were very wealthy. They were a seaport. They were a destination location. Even in the ancient days, they were a destination location. So here we have these folks. They have everything. They have money. They have influence. They have power, they have all the things, and Paul is saying what motivates them in their heart will be revealed by the Lord. And who, and what is it that the Lord, so at the end of that verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, at the end of that verse, what does it say that God is going to do?
Praise.
Right. God will praise them for the good things that they're doing, right? And presumably there's a flip side to that, right? He's also going to chastise them for whatever their heart is. So that he's going to give them the praise due to them if their motivations are proper.
It's just like the verse, God, we look on the outward appearance and God looks at the heart. So he knows what their motives are, but there's no way we can know that.
Right. Yeah. All we have is the evidence of their actions to prove what their motivation is. Right? Whether it's selfish, prideful, arrogance. All right, so let's read verse 6.
Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that nothing of you may be poofed up on behalf of one agent against the other.
Okay.
Or behalf.
Thank you. So what are we talking about here? What does it mean to be puffed up?
Prideful.
Pride, right. So what is the source of pride?
Sin.
Sin, very good. What does it mean to go outside what is written? First of all, answer this question. In this context, go outside of what is written, what is Paul referring to? Scripture. And what was the scripture of the time?
Old Testament.
The Old Testament. And so clearly what's happening, people were going outside of the written scripture. They were embellishing or polishing or making it say something more than what it said or less. We have that today too, don't we?
In spades we do, yeah. I mean, it's bad.
We have it in spades. Yeah. People like to interpret their own way what God's word says. So Paul says, don't go outside what's written. So one of the pieces of history that we need to know, that I wrote down here, the people that would come in after Paul starts a church. So remember how Paul starts a church. He would go into the Jewish synagogue. He would proclaim to them that Jesus is the Son of God and that they should repent, and that is who they need to be following. Then when he was finally kicked out of each synagogue that he went to, because that's where he started, then he would go and take that small group, and then they would begin this church, and then they would invite the Gentiles to come in as well, and they would keep on going. Well, what would happen when Paul would move from Corinth and he goes to Ephesus? Actually, it was backwards, but it doesn't matter, the idea. So when he would leave Corinth and he'd go to another city, these people called Judaizers, they were Jewish believers, but they really wanted to not just focus on Jesus is the only thing we need to worry about. These Judaizers were saying, well, Jesus is a really good thing, but you really need to follow the Jewish diet. You really need to follow the Jewish customs. You really need to follow these other things that will enhance your relationship with God and do it the Jewish way, not God's way. That's a problem, right? So that's who's coming in after Paul in most of these churches. And Paul's like, hey, you don't need to be listening to these extra things that are outside of what the Bible teaches us to do in our relationship with Jesus Christ.
Lest I forget it, before we leave tonight, why don't we touch on the, you know, what it's talking about Israel, you know, let everybody know. The fact is that, you know, if we continue to support Israel with our finances and with our prayers, America, now America's not mentioned in the last days in the Bible. And this, we're here by the grace of God. The law came of Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And every one of us, every second, every breath we've ever taken, it was under grace, under the grace of God. But let me tell you something. And I was telling Tim, if he's in there in the gym, if we're standing there and we had been convicted of life in prison, somebody walked through the door with the key to the door in her hand, paper in her hand, to prove that you can go free, just I'll open the door, you walk out. Here's the evidence and proof of it. Yep. And that's just touching the surface of what God has done for us. I mean, I've been doing this a long time, you know, and I've seen things, I've seen them change, and you can't change certain things and continue to change them, be less and less, and you know, you're taking something away, and I tell people, I said this, and though I study the Bible every day, and I'm still, it seemed to come up short with what it takes to leave enough gas in the tank to just keep me going on a daily basis. You know, we have all kinds of physical food, you know, eat three meals a day, and anytime we want a snack or a drink, we just tell them, they bring it to us, you know. But the churches need more spiritual food today. I mean, we can do this, and this is fine, but let me tell you something. The spiritual food part is, people are spiritually weak and,
right,
and stuff. And this is not happening. I mean, we're just kicking a can down the road, but we're not, you know. And I didn't mean to interrupt you, but well, I'll tell you what, this. And I talk to God, and I don't say that until before I talk to God about it. I hear, you know, I get it from Him. I told Brother Ralph, I said, you know, you study the Bible, study, you know, don't premeditate an answer to any verse, you know. Ask God to give you the wisdom, give you the, you know.
Right.
And that's the God that we serve. And if we don't do that, you know, what do we have? I mean, that's what Paul's talking about. You know, it's all about God, you know, whether it's judging somebody else or whether, you know, it's giving other people the honor. It's everything. It's our whole daily life. It's our every breath. And, well, anyway,
Well, I think that's a great segue right into verse 7, whoever has the draft.
For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it?
Okay, so just asking the question, what does that mean? Where did everything come from?
Came from God, everything. Whether you have it or you don't have it.
Whether you have it or you don't have it. Your ability to, so my desire to teach, whether it's good or not, is from God, right? My desire to teach is from God. I didn't learn how to teach. God taught me how to teach, right? He gave me the opportunity. He gives me the opportunity to practice. He gives me the opportunity to teach. All of that comes from God. It's not anything that I have done, and I should not be taking glory in it. The church in Corinth were saying, well, I'm a teacher, and I can do it, and I learned it all by myself, right? We can't.
I follow Apollos.
Yeah, I'm this way, I'm that way. And Paul says, hey, that's not right. Everything you have, everything you do, everything you think, it's not from you. You received it. You received it from God. And just like what you were saying, we get that from God. It's God giving those gifts to us. I have a note in my Bible that says, Jesus gave you your gift. God provided these to you. Very simply, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the Bible tells us He gives us a gift and or many gifts, and they are given to you freely and you learn how to use them, right? But it's not something that you take glory in, that you are humble about, because they're from God and they were a true gift. Sometimes in our culture we lose this idea of what gifts really are, right? Because we are a wealthy country. We are able to give whatever we want sometimes, and sometimes we give too much, and people don't understand that gifts are something special, and they should be. And that's how we need to look at these, that they're something very special entrusted to us from God. So if we keep on going down this point, let's start in verse 8. And now Paul is going to start with some sarcasm here. And we kind of have to remember that all of what he's going to say is both sarcasm, but then he's going to take a hard left turn and give us some great reality.
You behave as if you are already filled with the spiritual wisdom and in need of nothing more. Already you've become rich in spiritual gifts. You, in your conceit, have ascended your thrones and become kings without us. And how I wish that it were true and that you did bring us kings so that we might reign with you.
So what is Paul saying here?
Oh, that verse goes this way, then it goes this way. And then it's wrapped around. He's reigning. He wanted to reign with them. Boy, that's, you need to really need to just study that verse real good.
Yeah, so what
is so can, you know,
yeah.
It's such a conglomerate of
speech. Paul is saying this idea of,
I mean, it's unbelievable.
y'all think you've made it. Y'all are rich and you got it. Y'all believe yourself to be kings. Y'all believe yourself to have made your way in this life. And God love you. I wish you were a king. In fact, I wish I was reigning with you. But what does he say at the very end? He says, how I wish that you really had become kings so that we might reign with you.
Yeah. And
right?
This one says, I would to God you did reign.
Yeah.
Or because we also might reign with you.
Right.
You see?
I wish it was that way.
Involving other people in situations.
So let's read verse 9. And now verse 9 begins this whole slam on the brakes. This is what you're thinking.
Yeah.
This is what reality is. So let's read verse 9.
For I think that God has exhibited us as apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become as spectacles to the world, to angels, and to men.
Okay. So, slow it down. And what did he just say?
We are made a spectacle unto the world, to angels and to men. Boy, that,
yeah.
That's quite a statement.
If they're in the parade, they're the horses.
Yeah, he says, hey, we're at the end of the parade. So something to think about. This is kind of, so this is predating the actual Roman Colosseum. But there were smaller coliseums and other arenas where people were brought in to face the gladiator or face the tiger or the Christian brought in, right? There were other arenas before the giant coliseum. About 15 years before the coliseum was ever built, those smaller arenas were built. So just so you have the picture that he's giving you here, he's saying, look, I think, and it seems to me, that we apostles, we people who are called to give you the mysteries of God, we are at the end of the parade. Now that is a picture, because when you walk into the Colosseum, who walks in first?
Whoever's in charge, the king,
right.
Or whoever.
The royalty walks in the parade, the champions walk in, and then all of a sudden those who are going to be fed to the lions or destroyed by the gladiators or those who were brought in for destruction, they were last. In a war, when they would bring in the spoils, they would bring in all the great riches and all the great plunder that they had, and then they would bring in all the slaves. And it was purposeful to do that, to bring the lowest people last. Those who were not honorable last. Those who they were wanting to be lording over last. So
echo the word to Jesus too.
To lord over means to reign over.
Yeah, and so they would, yeah.
You know, be the master over.
Right.
In my comments,
master and reign.
It says, Greeks considered humility to be a fault, a characteristic of slaves. To the Christian, however, it exemplifies the attitude of Christ.
Very good.
So these guys were all full of pride.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So let's read verses 10 through 13. If you would.
We are fools for Christ, but you are still wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, but we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are rags, we are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are prosecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world.
Okay. Just that one. Verse 13. That's where we're going to stop for a minute. So there, we have become scum and we've become the refuse of the world. So we'll get to that in just a minute. What is Paul comparing and contrasting? Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the Corinthians and saying, this is what I am. This is what you are in your own eyes. This is what I'm doing. This is what you're doing. Right? So what's the comparison and contrast here?
Well, it seems ridiculous to them to give up everything. They're looking for worldly things, not, you know, saying that they're fools for Christ's sake, wise in Christ, the sacrifice of Christ is trying to bring that home.
Right.
Is what it,
yeah.
Yeah. So at the very tail end, so we have a very clear picture of what Paul is saying about himself and how his how he views where his position is in the world, in their world at that time. He said, look, verse 13, he says, up to this moment, we, the apostles, have become scum. Can anyone describe for me what scum is? I know you've seen it in
the expression is scum of the world.
Scum of the world, right?
Yeah, scum of the earth.
It's that greasy, slippery, slimy stuff that just for some reason never goes away and it's just nasty.
Yeah.
Right? Gross. Yeah. Well, the next thing he follows that up with, he says, we are the refuse of the world. That word refuse means garbage. It means excrement. It means poop. I'm at the very bottom of the barrel here. I am serving Christ. And you are putting yourself up on this pedestal. And I'm telling you, this is where we are in our relation. You know, if you are a believer and a follower of Christ, this is how you are viewed. You're not up here. You're viewed down here.
Is he continuing that reality check?
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, you know, I think he's kind of continuing that reality check of, you know, to your point, you know, you think this is what you're saying, but in truth, here's what following Christ looks like right now. Yes? No?
Correct.
Do you ever think about Paul? The world, as we speak right now, is better off because the Apostle Paul was chosen and did what he did, suffered what he suffered. And it was, I mean, we read it, you know, in all his books, you know, and he's suffering, he's giving his body up, he's giving it, you know, he's giving it his all.
Yeah.
And then we look at things today and not a pretty picture today.
So let's read verses 14 and 15 and find out what Paul is wanting to challenge them with.
I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel.
Okay. First of all, some of your versions may say the word guardian. I want to point out that that is not angels. That is the guardian of those who are teachers or tutors or trainers or instructors in the way of Christ. Second thing, the question that I have here is, what does it mean to be, I became your father in Christ? What does that mean when Paul says that?
The one that started the church and led them to salvation.
Thank you. So he started the church, but more importantly, he led them to a saving faith in Christ, right? Hey, I led you to Jesus. So the next verse, he says, follow or imitate what I'm doing. You've got a lot of other teachers and a lot of other people out there, but make sure you're following the person or at least the principles that I taught you based on how you came to know Jesus, right? At least follow that. Stop with this puffed up pride thing that you got going on. So let's read verses 16 and 17. And Paul basically says what I just did, but I apologize.
Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent you Timothy, my son, to my love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church.
Very good. So what is Timothy's responsibility here? Right, to remind them what Paul taught. And
they're a problem solver for the church pretty much.
Yeah. And do you think that Paul's going to get a good report from Timothy? He's going to get a, excuse me, that's not what I mean. Do you think that Paul will receive a truthful report from Timothy?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, he will.
For sure.
Absolutely.
Son,
right? Yeah, this is the one that Paul puts all of his faith and trust, because Timothy is Paul's feet. Timothy is Paul's eyes. Timothy is Paul's mouth, right? When Paul writes a letter, Timothy's there to go, he's the enforcer, right? For lack of better words, he's the enforcer. Hey, this is what Paul says. And believe me, if Paul says it, we want to make sure we follow it. And I think the Corinthian church, Paul is so adamant about this, follow what I say, follow what I'm doing, that verses 18 through 21, it kind of makes, when you read it, you kind of go, ooh, well, Paul's kind of serious.
And the King James, he said, follow my ways.
Yeah, follow my ways.
The King James, that's what he said. Yeah, follow my ways.
Follow what I do. Yeah. Follow how I do it.
Well, plural, you know, it could have been, yeah, even the way he walks or whatever.
Yeah.
As a plural, you know, it's plural, yeah. Ways. I mean, this is what, is follow my way, follow my ways. But I, you know, we don't honor Paul, but we believe that he was a great, great man of God.
Yeah.
We believe that, you know, and we've established that in our heart, and we tell people, you know, read Paul's writings, you know, read Paul's writings, you know, put him out there. He's, I mean, he had permission one time to even, he said, I speak as a man.
Yeah.
You know, it. And I'm reluctant to take that much further, because if you leave the Holy Spirit out, you know, leave God out of it and put, just, you know, have man in it. But he, yeah, it was almost like it wasn't inspired. It was just simply the way he'd walked, the way he lived, and the way God honored him and filled him, mm-hmm. and you know, and everything. That it just come from him only. He's exactly. That close to God.
So let's find out just how serious Paul is about this idea of changing their behavior. Verses 18 through 21, please.
Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?
Okay. I'm going to ask this. Good. We have 5 more minutes. Just in time. So I'm going to read this in the NIV, if you don't mind. Because I think it becomes a little bit more plain. It says, some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not going to come to you.
That's
right?
Exactly right, yeah.
But I will come to you very soon. if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out just how arrogant these people are who are talking, but what power that they have.
He won't know it by their power, but he will know it.
He will.
Yeah.
And then he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what to talk, but it's a matter of power. It's not a matter of words. The kingdom of God, the power of God is not in words. It's actually through the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, what do you prefer? Shall I come with a whip in my hand? Or do you want me to come with love and gentleness?
It's kind of like the 6-year-old she was talking about.
Exactly.
If you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen.
Yeah. So I'm going to give you a choice. You've been puffed up. That word is arrogant. I think that's a real poignant word here. That Paul is talking about their arrogance in their relationship with God. It's not that they really even have a good relationship with God. It's their being arrogant about they're full of pride. So and I just answered the question, but my very last question to all of this was, what is it that Paul is most upset about in this letter up to this point in chapter 4?
Because they're indifference to the scripture and what God has proposed to tell, them, but they were puffed up. I mean, just pride. And arrogance, and just the whole kit and caboodle,
So as we look at so as we kind of take the moment, and we have to ask ourselves these questions: am I arrogant? Is my relationship with Christ on show to be pride, full of my pride? Or am I humble in my relationship and I allow God to lead in my life? Am I being arrogant about how I teach? Or am I humble in what I'm showing to others? Every single one of us asks those questions, because every single one of us, whether you're sitting in this chair or you're sitting in his chair, every one of us is a teacher. Every one of us is showing someone else our life and what it looks like and our relationship with God. And often, what's inside of our heart, what is the hidden part of our heart, comes through in our actions. And are our actions arrogance and pride, or are they humility and sacrifice and willingness to help others and be encouraging?
Well, and he's talking to a group of people who, if we go back to what was it, chapter 1, they were very proud of their words, because they wanted to sit and argue and, I'm smarter than you and type of thing, and I can argue better than you can. And there were the very philosophical, type of. So I mean, for him to say this, it's not about the words. it really isn't.
Yep.
It's but empowered. He said the Holy Spirit is a whole lot. Showing the Holy Spirit and not worrying about all the words is way more important. And with love and gentleness.
Yep.
I was coming over here, I find in my daily life, if I deem that at some point in time that I'm getting a little out of sync here, and I'll go back to the verses in the Bible, like 2 Chronicles 7:14, where God asked him what to do, told him what to do, and then he would do what he proposed to do. Like 2 Chronicles 7:14, and things like that. As Israel, and I figured, if his people will do what God says, then he'll forgive their sin and heal their land. Well, we're his people. We reign with him, you know. We're heirs of God, heirs of Christ, you know. And I figure, well, that includes me. I'm going with it.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm just going to just pray, and then, you know, God's promise is as real to me as it was to them. I'm deal me in, you know. And that's, it worked for me, you know. I mean, I've dealt with some people, you know, over the years. It's just like these people, you know. In different circumstances, different situations, you know, and stuff. And we had the boys' school, you know, out there, and that was a good time, sad time, you know. Had a little boys come up to me and said, "Would you show me how to be saved?" I'm 14-year-old boys, you know, and praise God, I was able to show them. One boy, a little colored boy, from down in Evansville, and he'd get letters pretty regular, and he'd want me to read them, you know. And I'd read them, and the guards were saying, "You tell you, you got to go." I got to read this letter. And this boy asked me to read this letter. I mean, you know, we only had an hour, but I mean, But then you're dealing with the world, you know, and not once a week, you know, not once a month. You're dealing with the world, you know.
Every day.
In some capacity, you know, every day. Every day, you know, you're dealing with it. But.
Well, let's pray.
So.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you, and we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to come and read your word, study. Pray, Lord, that we would not be people of pride. We would not be people of arrogance. We would not, we would not be shameful to you. Lord, give us a desire, a thirst for a relationship with you that is real, that is true, that is honorable, that is loving. Lord, that we would be gentle, that we would be listening to what Paul says, and we would be ever mindful of how we are talking and how we are relating to other people. We love you. Pray, Lord, you just watch over us. In Jesus' name, amen.
That used to be when we'd leave Sunday school on the way home, Murray.